You might like to turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And in our study of the Gospel of John, chapter 7, remember, we're looking at time-wise, this about 6 months more, and the crucifixion. So, real close. And the Lord is focused on getting to the cross and concentrating about such things. So now, having said that and reminding ourselves that he did what he did and does what he does, and the Jewish community was not happy. Chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, up there in the north, and the reason, for he would not walk in Jewry, that's in the south, because the Jews sought to kill him. So they're out to really get him. They've been trying to get him, but now they're really, really focused on doing it. They've intensified the search and their objective to get him. Now, in the process of that, we share together that as he dealt with the people, he went in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, probably on the fourth day of the feast, and he went there in the middle of that feast, if I can, in verse 14. And now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So now he goes into the temple area and teaches. He walks smack, hears all the great crowd there for that feast. And in the process, he goes right in the middle of it, and then he goes right into the temple. So he's very, very public, no question about it. And going into the temple to teach, remember the temple with the colonnades on each side, and then the porch over here, and Solomon's porch, and the royal porch, and the people would be gathered by the thousands, I suppose, in that whole area. In the light of Feast of Tabernacles, it's one of the feasts that everyone, all men, had to attend. So now, in the light of that, coming to the temple and thinking of that, and remember it's the Feast of Tabernacles that's taking place, and the Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days. Feast of Tabernacles. And in the process now, over if you would, to just to get a little helpful background, I trust, over to Deuteronomy in chapter 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you'd keep in mind, the Feast of Tabernacles, I'll read to catch it for you. In chapter 31, picking up in verse 9, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it into the hands of the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, unto all the elders of Israel. So everyone's going to get it, the priests, the elders, and all the people. Verse 10, Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years is the solemnity of the year. Solemnity means to set aside, to set apart, a set time, an appointed time, of the year of the release in the Feast of Tabernacles. And remember the year of release, while you're there, why not? Hold your finger here and go to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, they shall make a release. In other words, they're going to go and make remission. So, remember, 7 years that we're talking about, so you see it. Every 7 years, they did not plant. They did not reap. They didn't do anything. God would take care of everything, their planting and all their business. And in the seventh year, they would totally stop. and God would double all the food that they normally get in a year. On the sixth year, he doubled the food, so they had plenty of food for the next year. He doubled the food, and not only did he take care, there was no agriculture, there was no indebtedness. Everyone that owed to somebody something, it was canceled. All indebtedness, just canceled every 7 years. At the end of 7 years, here we are, chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And going over to verse 9. Speaking on the same subject, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year of release is at hand. We're going to put everything back in order, remission. The year of relief is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. In other words, on the seventh year, you better do what God says, and anyone that owes you anything, forget it. Forget it. All indebtedness is stopped. So now, keeping that in mind, and chapter 31 again. And in verse 11, and when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord, thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. The end of verse 10, at the end of the seventh year, the end of the seventh year ends at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what you're looking at in John chapter 7. Seventh year ends. The next thing that happens when that clock strikes the end is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles takes place. Now, at the Feast of Tabernacles, all males have to come. That's one of the three feasts they have to come to. And they come to that. And they at the end of the 7 years. And what are they going to do at the end of 7 years? Well, they're going to remember. They're going to remember the seventh year. They're going to celebrate and remember the year of release. It's time. Everything is put back in order. All the agriculture has stopped. All commercial commerce, business has stopped. And what are among other things, the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the message of the Feast of Tabernacles? It's in their 40 years in the wilderness. They never raised a crop. They never loaned or had to loan anybody money, business. There was no loans, no business, no commerce, no agriculture for 40 years. How did they do that? God kept them. What are they? The Feast of Tabernacles says, among other things, remember God's mercy and grace that you didn't need to do anything to survive. Nothing to survive. God was sufficient. Wow. That's what they were to know. That's why they planted nothing, no business, to remind themselves at least of that. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, while you're in, and at the, while you're here, Deuteronomy 31, verse 11, you read in the end of this verse, which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So you're going to read the law. There's the whole Torah. You're going to read the law. Now, but they did. They didn't always read the whole law, because it's a long time to read it. But what they did do, Deuteronomy chapter 1, and they would read from Deuteronomy chapter 1 all the way over now. You've got to turn the page what they're reading to chapter 6, and in verse 3. So they'd read from Deuteronomy 1:1 to Deuteronomy 6:3. And if they did that, they stopped, interestingly, at verse 3. 6:3. Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Stop. Interestingly, because the next statement says what? The great Shema. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Our singular God is plural. Elohim, God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost is plural. They didn't want to read that. They want to read that. Whoops. Don't want to have to think about that. Well, they stopped. Second thing, would you please note over in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, as you would read, you would come, as you know, chapter 5. And as you came to chapter 5 in Deuteronomy, you would be reading out loud. Here's all the people listening as it's read, all people standing there, hearing this read, the law, on the Feast of Tabernacles. And chapter 5, going directly to the sixth commandment, verse 17, thou shalt not kill. Murder. Murder doesn't mean to kill when you're at war and stuff. It says, thou shalt not murder. You shall not murder people. Shall not do that. Don't do that. It's against the law. Now, hang on to that for Israel. Now, back over, if you would, to John chapter 7. Now, whether they read the law at this feast, because they didn't do things, you know, all of these wonderful things, if they had done them, on this sabbatic year, how many sabbatical years, did they stop? How many times did they ever do that? Hard to come up with a number, isn't it? It didn't, wasn't practical. And if we don't look to God, then we're going to have to do what we do the way we do it. And that's what they did. So now, and they didn't pay attention to what the law said. Hang on to that. So now, in chapter 7, picking up, please, in verse 14. Now, about the midst, in the middle of the feast, the fourth day of the feast, the festival, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, he went in the temple and taught them and was teaching them. And in the process, here's the crowd looking. Now, you have to remember, the crowd is a great crowd, and he is a noted figure. Everyone in the temple, and especially understanding that they're out to get him, they're out to kill him. The authorities, the KGB, and everyone's out there hunting. So if you're standing in the crowd, you know, hey, what's that guy doing? He's hunting for the Lord. He's hunting for the Lord. He's hunting for the Lord. Looking for the Lord. Got to find him. That's what they're doing. So now they're very conscious of that. And in the process, you need to understand that he is no protection. He has no protection with him. There's no guard. There's no weapon. There's nothing. And therefore, here's a person that has great courage. You have to notice his courage. And his teaching, as we shared last time, his teaching was so special, like the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was theologically way ahead of them all up there. And thus, he's teaching unchecked. You would think the authorities would stop him. He's speaking against them. He's helping clarify what they do. They shouldn't be doing it. But he's speaking way up here and say, how come the people aren't after him? Why don't they stop him? Boy, is he courageous. Boy, he's there. That's right. That's where he is. Now, keeping that in mind, if you would. And so here now, they would like to see him stop and all that. And remember they had, over to chapter 6, chapter 6 and in verse 42. And they said, remember now, this is their, they murmured, verse 41. Verse, and they, how can he come down from heaven? They couldn't understand that. Verse 42. They said, is not this Jesus, this one, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Now, we know his parents. He was raised in Nazareth and all of that. A carpenter's son. We know him. We know his half-brothers and sisters. We know all about him. Now, how does that figure? Well, because what do we know? During that time, in the Jewish time, the Messiah was expected. You know, you say the Messiah is coming, the same as the Muslim. We're looking for the Messiah, and we're looking for the one to come, the great one to put it all together and make all the world obedient. Then we're looking. And so here the Jews are looking for the Messiah in some way or form, and they're looking. And what do you know about how they looked? They looked, and when Messiah comes, he's going to come suddenly, very suddenly. He's going to come unexpectedly, and he's just going to come out of nowhere, and wow, there he is. Wow. That's how he's going to come. And in the process, there's no way that this Jesus, who we know his parents, there's no way that he can be the one. How could he be the one? We know him. We know where he's from. We know what he does. He's told us. And he's very common. What do we know about the Messiah? Messiah is uncommon. He never does anything commonly. He's extraordinary and way up here in all of his acts and words and everything. Wow! But Jesus, we know this man. And he isn't like that at all. He isn't like that. Now, what was their problem? They couldn't understand that God was dealing with their heart and head, and that God designed people to live an ordinary life in an extraordinary way. And they couldn't understand that. So that they couldn't understand the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't understand God. That God could be that ordinary, that common. Aha! So whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, God, you care and you want us to say thank you. That was unheard of for the Jews. Unheard of. For that God. For God to care like that. Oh, no. God isn't that common. Ah, but he is. He is. And do you understand also, there are a lot of people today that think about God in some form. But you know how hard it is for them to get God down to an earthly understanding that he cares about your teeth. He cares about your every day getting up and living. God can't be like that. So what has changed? Not much. Nope, they're still there. God in your heart. You're going to thank God for the food. He's going to help you with everything. God doesn't care about that. And remember that I told you those things 100 years ago. People, my own parents and others. It's hard to believe that God cares. We just said it. God cares about your teeth. Doesn't he? If you come to know the Lord as your Savior, guess who bought your teeth? He didn't only buy your teeth. He bought your brains. He bought your liver. He bought your toes. He bought the top of your head. He bought all of you. You're the temple of the what? Of the Holy Ghost. God is using this vessel. That's unheard of. Well, they didn't believe that. They said he can't be. Hang on to that. He can't be. He can't be a Messiah. No, there's no way in their mind. So now, when you come to verse 17, If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So now, God said, listen, you want to know who I am? You want to understand truth teaching? You want to understand what I say in my word, etc.? Then you got to be wanting to do the will of God, not thinking about it. You got to want to do it. God, I want your will for my life. Since it's your world, you're the creator, you're the redeemer, and time is yours, all time answers to your eternity, to your timelessness. Time is here to outwork your wonderful purpose and design for humans. And God, here we are in the middle of it. So now, looking to you, God, we need to have that concept. Were the Jews looking for God's will? No. They weren't looking for God's will. Who understands that? They didn't understand. They didn't even consider that. If you do my will, well, they weren't doing his will. So if they don't do his will and they don't want God's purposeful involvement as creator and savior, they didn't want that. So therefore, they didn't have it. They didn't have it at all. So now, taking that little bit, go with me, please, over in chapter 7, picking up in verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So the Lord Jesus said, God made man not for man. God made man for himself. God created you for himself so that God could be God in a most wonderful way in your heart. So our Lord Jesus Christ, having selfless obedience, looking to God to glorify God in every way, shape, or form, that's what he's going to do. Over, if you would, at chapter 8. And if I can, picking up in chapter 8. And picking up in verse 50, 8 and 50. And I seek, said the Lord, I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth, sliding down to verse 54. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. So our Lord Jesus Christ understands the purpose as perfect man, why are men created, humans, to enjoy and experience and be exercised by God in a very wonderful relationship. And the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly exemplified, practiced it. That's what he did. So now, having said that, but they weren't doing that at all. They weren't looking to God at all. They weren't doing it. So now, having said that, they're out to honor themselves in every way, shape, or form, in any way they can. So, and thus, therefore, they don't want God's will. They don't want God's will. They don't care about it. And the law, we are in possession of the law. We have the law of Moses. We have the law of Moses. And we have it. And that's what the Pharisees, Sadducees, and they all said. We have the law. So now, having the law, picking up, please, and back over to chapter 7. Now, remember, he didn't honor himself, he honored God. But they didn't honor God, they honored themselves. And therefore, verse 19, 7 and 19, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. Didn't Moses give you the law? He did. But you don't keep the law. You don't honor the law. You don't obey the law. The law is a waste of time for you, isn't it? That's what he said. You guys don't care a thing about the law. You don't care a thing about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. You're out to kill me. That's against the law. You don't honor my word. You don't honor the law. You don't honor anything. None of it. You don't honor it. You have it, but look with me now quickly. You'll see it. Over in, two places. Romans chapter 9. Romans in chapter 9. And picking up, remember Romans 9, 10, and 11 are about, what about, question, what about the Jews in the time of the Gentiles? So here's 9, 10, and 11. So we go to chapter 9 and slide down to the privileges of Israel, verse 4. Who are Israel? I'll read verse 3. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul said, I wish I'm a Jew, but I wish they, I would sentence myself to the lake of fire if I could just see them saved. But that, of course, doesn't work that way. Verse 4. Who are, what about these people, kinsmen, Jews, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, their adoption, sons, the glory, the covenants, Abrahamic, Davidic, etc., and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. What did you guys have? You guys had, among wonderful, wonderful things, you had the law. The law was given to you. Over to chapter 2, remember. Romans in chapter 2. And picking up, if I can, in verse 17. Behold, thou art called the Jew, and resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast of God. We're Jews, and we have the law. That's what they were doing. Verse 8, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And I'm confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind and a light to them that are in dark. In other words, you guys are the leaders. You guys are the lead, guide and govern us. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And keep going on now. Over to verse, sliding down to verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law without the law, they do right things as we did in Sunday school, without excuse, excusing and accusing, but they do them. They know the difference between right and wrong. And thou, and not his uncircumcision, be counted for circumcision. Shall not his uncircumcision be counted? In other words, isn't the Gentile who doesn't have the law and he does the right things and knows the right thing, isn't that counted for righteousness? Verse 27. Thou shalt not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. That's right. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is one outward of the flesh, which we did the other day in prayer meeting and that. It isn't. The outward is just an outward, just cutting of the skin. That isn't going to do it. It's a heart problem. And verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of man but God. In other words, it isn't a thing you do. It's something that you do with your heart and in your mind. Or, if you would, one other place before we go back, Acts chapter 7, Stephen, before he's stoned to death, says, as he rehearses Israel's history to Israel, to the Jews, and you want to remember now, chapter 7 of the book of Acts, verse 53. I'll read verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them, which you showed before, of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. In other words, you keep killing the good guys, the prophets. Verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and last four words, have not kept it. You never kept the law. You never kept the law. All that you say, God, we will do. As we do, when we do, how we do, if we do, we'll do it. That's what he did. And the Lord said, you never kept my law. You didn't even know. You just used it and your Talmud and everything. You threw it away. Thus, verse 54, were they happy? Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth and stoned him to death. That's what they did. What's wrong? It just said, listen, he gave us honest statement. You guys don't know the law, don't know God. Huh. Who are you to tell us that? We're somebody. Don't the flesh say that? I'm somebody. Who are you to tell me something like that? Pride. And they stoned him. Now, back over to chapter 7 of John. John chapter 7. Picking up if I can in now. So verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? Now you're breaking the commandment. You're supposed to be law abiding Pharisees and Sadducees. What are you trying to kill me for? And the whole crowd had got the mood, remember? Because why are they hunting for him? Because he broke the Sabbath, etc., etc. And that's what they're looking for. Why do you want to kill me? Now hang on, and over if you would to chapter 5 for a moment, just to remind yourself. Chapter 5, picking up if I can in verse 17. 5 and 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him. They're really after him now in chapter 7, but not yet. They're really out to get him. Sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And they're going to kill him. They're going to get him. You can't do that. And it's the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was nothing compared to saying that you're God, which he was. And they didn't want to like. They didn't like that. I came down from heaven. I don't want to hear. We don't want to hear that. We know where you're born. We know your parents. We know. But you don't know. So now, chapter 7, verse 20. The people answered and said, the crowd standing there, no one's trying to arrest him yet, remember. The people answered and said, thou hast a demon, a devil. You have a demon. That's what you have. You have a demon. There has to be some explanation for your bizarre behavior, for your knowledge. You must have a demonic power that gives you the healing, that gives you the words, that gives you whatever. You must have some contact with the world of evil to have all this ability. That's what they said. Hang on now. Let me just show you that a couple of more times so you see it. They don't know how to handle them because they didn't think it through. Chapter 8 of John. I'm just illustrating that it doesn't stop. It keeps going. John chapter 8, verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, half Jew, half Gentile, and hath the devil a demon? You have a demon. Over to chapter 10. Picking up again in verse 20. And many of them said, he hath a devil, a demon. He is mad. Why hear ye him? What are you listening to him for? He's crazy. He has stuff that's way out of this world. It's nothing like we think or want or understand. We don't mind him feeding us and healing us, but boy, this is something else. So now, back over chapter 7 and in verse 20. he has a demon. A demon. You got to explain it somehow. You have to give it. It can't be normal because no normal person can do what he does. How do you heal? Miracles. How can you speak with such definition of language and understanding? And it's way beyond anything anyone else says. You have to be crazy. A good crazy. Now, chapter 7, verse 20. And, verse 20, the end of the verse, and they asked the question, they said, who is going about to kill you? Who is going about to kill, to murder you, to butcher you? And they looked around, here he is standing, unprotected, speaking out against all of them, and you know what? They can't find anyone around him that's arresting him. There's no one rushing after him to grab him. How can you just stand there and tell us you're being going to be killed when no one's here to kill you? No one's here to kill you. How could you say that? Well, when it all gets together, when the leaders start ganging up and get the crowd, when you get the crowd in motion, you know what the crowd's going to say. Crucify him. What? Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. We've got to get rid of him. It's too much. And that's why it's trouble today. Why isn't God more understandable? It's understood and enjoyed. Because we humans don't want that to happen. It's too much for us. Because it destroys our world and we can't believe that it's even possible. You see. And people are dying all the time, have funeral services and stuff, you know. And we're going to see them in heaven. You don't even know what heaven is, probably. What does heaven mean to you? How do you get to heaven? Who asks those questions? No one. No one. We have a God loves, whatever God is, he's good. He'll take us. Do you want to understand anything? No, don't want to understand anything. That's what we're going to tell them. Now, having said that, verse 21. Jesus was answering and said, he's answering their question now, answering their question, why are you trying to kill me? And verse 21, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Now, the one work was done approximately 18 months ago, and it's over recorded for us in chapter 5. You can turn there just for a moment for the sake of turning. Chapter 5. And it's the man that was infirmed for 38 years and God healed him. That's the only thing he did when he went to the temple. That's the only miracle he did. He did all kinds of miracles. But at this time, that's the only one there's one miracle that stands out in your mind. And that's because we read 5 and 18. Remember, they want to kill him because he broke the Sabbath, 5:18. He said he was God. So they're out to get him. Now, here's 18 months later, and remember, they have great memories because it would be impressive. No question. In fact, what he said in the beginning of his ministry, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up again. I'll bring it back. And they all looked. And remember, you know where they said that? They remembered over three years ago in Matthew 26 when they said, remember what he said 3 years ago. their memory isn't going away. They know. And thus, so now chapter 7 and in verse 21, I have done one work, and you all are marveling. The word marvel, to be amazed, astonished, a wonder, the root word, a wonder, a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. This wonderful thing, this miracle, I did one thing. I took this man and cured him. In fact, verse 22, now he's going to, remember he just said, now in verse 22. Moses, therefore, in other words, you're after me on account of the fact you guys are making a big to-do right now. You're trying to kill me. They're all trying to kill me because of what I did 18 months ago with that man that healed, the only thing I did there. And you guys can't forget it, and they won't let you forget, and they're out to get me more and more and more. They're aggressively coming after me. So when we come now to verse 22, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Now, circumcision started with Moses? Nope. Started with Abraham. Abraham, Genesis 17, way back here. They were all circumcised. That was the way to relation to Israel as the people. So you're telling me, I'm going to tell you, Moses didn't start circumcision. He restated it or redid it under the law. But it was already in focus, Moses did. And verse 22, And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. And without doing that too much, remember, when a male child was born, it was absolutely imperative that he be circumcised, not on the seventh day and not on the ninth day, but on the eighth day. So here's a boy born, and if you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, wherever the eighth day falls, he better be circumcised. That was the law. That's what they did. Circumcised on the eighth day. Now, so Moses, you have the law, the Sabbath, that's right. And remember the rabbi would say, rabbi had a saying, circumcision gives away the Sabbath. And circumcision overrode the Sabbath. And if on the eighth day, that little boy, that on the eighth day, Sabbath or no Sabbath, law or no law, you circumcise him. Now you do that, and you don't make a big deal about it. You just do it. Just do it, don't you? Yeah, we do it. Well, and if a man has a medical emergency, do you not do that on the Sabbath day? Oh, we do. Well, I want you to know, I went and healed a man on the Sabbath day. And you're making a big to-do as if the Sabbath overrides the Sabbath. Hang on. Over if you would. Oh, boy. Time. Let me read verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry? The word angry is only used here in this particular way. It means violently angry, bitterly, violently angry. They aren't just talking Kohler. They aren't talking about anger. They're talking about violent anger. Now, what were they doing? Verse 23. Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry with me? You are, aren't you? You are angry, violently angry. Why? Because I have made a man every whit completely holy. I have made a man completely from head to toe, 38 years in his problem. I have made a man completely whole on the Sabbath day. And you're making a big to-do about that. You guys who said you keep the law. The law does not. The law demands circumcision. The law demands the healing. Who are you to get after me for this that I did? You want to kill me for this, you see? Wow. Now, and in the light of that, verse 24, judge not. Don't be judging, command. Don't be judging according to the flesh. Don't be judging according to the flesh. Don't be doing that. And that means appearance, the external standards. It's not how things look. You're looking at things as you see them, but you don't see them completely. You see pieces of them. And you claim the peace. without the pieces. You hold up a piece of the puzzle and make it whatever without the other pieces. And you can't plug the piece in anywhere. The piece belongs in a specific place in the puzzle. You can't do that. That's what you guys do. Remember, if you would, Samuel going, and he's going to anoint a king. And he goes, in 1 Samuel 16, he goes to the house of Jesse, and Eliab, brother big, Samuel says, he must be the one to be anointed. If it's the son of Jesse, he must be the one. And look at him. That's what it says. He looked at him. Appearance. Well, wow, boy, that guy looks like a king. He looks like a good king. Put a crown on his head. Wow. Wow. And then God said to Samuel, wrong. You're looking on the outside. I look on the inside. And remember 1 Samuel 16. I look at the heart. I want the heart. Not that figure of a man. I want his heart. I want his heart. I have a man. Bring him in. That's David out there with a few sheep. I have a man whose heart. That's my king. That's my king. He's my man. Wow. Now, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteously. Make sure you're judging it the right kind of way. Make sure you do that. God looks at the heart. Now, in closing, closing. Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, may I pick up in thought. You know what our Lord had said earlier. If I may, in verse, going directly, 6, Luke 6, 5. Luke 6, 5. And he said unto them, the Son of Man is Lord also of what? Of the Sabbath. See. The Sabbath answers to the God who gave it. Everything answers to the God who gave it. The sun, the moon, the stars. And when I want to stop the sun, when I want to do anything, it's mine. Psalm 115. Where is your God? Remember? Verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleases. Yeah. Verse chapter 6. Picking up, please. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. It was on the Sabbath day, etc., etc. Sliding down, if I can. Verse 9. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing, as the crowds there. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Verse 10, and looking around about upon them all, he said unto them, everyone watching, I'm going to do, it's a Sabbath day. Watch what I'm going to do. He healed them. That's what he did. Do you understand? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is mine. It's mine. It's mine. Wonderfully mine. And it means rest, to rest in my finished work, my wonderful finished work. So God, you want us to judge righteously. I do. Do you know, over to John 3, a little different, but trusted help. John chapter 3, picking up, please, in thought, you know, judge righteously. Well, we judge. We tend to judge on the surface and what we see. You have to get some things. You better take a little moment and be careful what you do. What do you know? Why did that happen? Who did what? Why? Do you know why? It would help to know why and understand some things. If you didn't, you're jumping the gun. And you judge. And you're wrong. You make judgments that aren't good. You assume something without knowing it. Now, John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him that might be saved. Now, God, you're looking. Here's this man. Here are these Jews doing what they do. Now, you aren't going to clobber them now, are you? No. Do you know what they're going to do? They're going to keep trying to kill you. And in 6 months, they're going to succeed. Are you going to stop them? Not until then. Well, God, how can you be like that? Because. Do you understand? They're already condemned already. I don't need to go around and condemn people. They're condemned. I go around to save them. So you don't need to go around and condemn people. They're already condemned if they aren't saved. Do you understand? They're already condemned. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil, and that's why they're condemned. Now, you want to understand? I could clobber them. I could do all kinds of stuff. I try to help them. I try to get them to think through the stupidity of their action and their understanding, to get them to learn something. I want them to learn. I want them to get straight in their head about why they're here and where it's all going. And if they don't, they're busy, religious, political, coming, work, home, school, and the process, and they're getting nothing from it. It's all vanity. Wow. God, I'm already condemned. We're condemned. And until you receive the Lord as your Savior, at which time you cease being condemned. Because he has been condemned on our behalf. And so now we're able to look to God and able to be a little more merciful and a little more gracious and a little more kind. Because God has been that to us. To us. So, quick. I'm not saying it isn't. You're right. Probably everything's wrong and you're looking at it and you're right. But it's the wrong way to start. You back off. Because if God treated you like you're treating them, where would you stand? Where would you be if God treated you like you treat them? Aren't you glad God's God? And he doesn't do that. God said, I want you to judge, not by appearance. Stand back and give it space and see it. It's already condemned, the system. People are in a state of death. What do you want? I'm trying to bring them life. If I clobbered them, there'd be no one around. Fortunately, I'm long before being angry, long-suffering. Otherwise, where would you all be? Where would I be? Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness, and God help us. Thank you very, very much, God, Spirit of God. Thank you. Deal with the heart of each one for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God. May they take opportunity of the space and the grace and the time and receive you as their Savior. Our God, thank you very, very much. Again, in Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. Trust you got a little bit. And we're going to sing a stanza, if you would. One stanza. Of 286. Let's stand together.